Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon has been examining things under the sun, which primarily means apart from God. What is the point to life? What has meaning? What brings true satisfaction and fulfillment in life apart from a relationship with God? And pretty much what he's come up with is nothing. That it's all vanity. It just, as one commentator said, it's soap bubbles. You know, they float up and then they pop and they're gone. You know, there is no real lasting fulfillment in life if your focus is on yourself, if you're trying to fulfill life in yourself and not focused on the Lord and not focused on others. And so here in chapter 5, he kind of gets off of that path a little bit, and he talks about worship and true worship versus what he calls the sacrifice of fools when it comes to worship. Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem for the Jews to come and gather and to worship. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat dwelled. And only once a year was the priest, the high priest, allowed to go into that Holy of Holies. And he had to sacrifice animals for the sins of the Israelites. And he had to sacrifice a sacrifice for his own sins, recognizing that, you know, even though he was the high priest, he was still a sinner and needed God's mercy. And so he took the blood of the sacrifice for himself in first and offered it before the mercy seat. And then he brought in the blood for the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, seeking God's mercy and grace on the nation for the coming year. And it was a solemn ceremony, and it was to be taken seriously. And when people would come and bring their animal sacrifices, God had intended that for that to be a serious act. Now there was rejoicing and celebration and all because of God's love and his grace and his mercy towards Israel, but they were not to take that lightly. We as believers shouldn't take our relationship with the Lord and our worship, not just coming here on Sunday, but the, you know, the way we conduct ourselves is worship, if it's done right, on a day-to-day basis. We should not take that lightly. And sometimes I think we do. You know, in fact, I know in my case, I know I do. You know, and I read passages like Solomon's going to share with us today, and I read through the scriptures, and you know, I meet missionaries and hear, you know, their dedication to the Lord, and I think sometimes, you know, man, I feel like I'm playing games here sometimes, you know, and because we just, because of the society we're in, and, you know, and the way things are, yeah, I think maybe we don't have the same reverence that the Lord would have us to have when it comes to our relationship with him and our worship and, you know, how we conduct ourselves. Basically, what Solomon is going to share with us is the difference between humility and reverence when it comes to our worship and our coming to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to come in all solemn, you know, and play all music that's minor keyed, you know, and things like that. That's not, because throughout the Psalms, worship was celebration, you know. All the instruments were to worship God. All the voices were to worship God. You know, I don't think the Jews walked around solemnly. They worshiped. They celebrated when it came to coming to the temple. You know, so that's not the idea here. But it's an attitude of our heart, realizing who we are in our relationship with God. You know, don't be flippant with that. You know, walk in humility. Walk in reverence. You know, my kids, as they were growing up, I wanted them to have a certain, I hate to use it in the same terms, but a certain awe and reverence of me, you know, because I'm dad. And, you know, I'm in the authority, you know, and it's my job to raise them and train them. And, you know, so I wanted them to have that respect. But I didn't want them walking around in fear of me and going, you know what, I don't want to go talk to dad, you know. I want them to have a relationship with me that they enjoy being in my presence. And the Lord wants that same thing. You know, the scripture says, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. You know, so reverence does not necessarily mean solemn, you know. It just means having a healthy awe and respect for who he is and who we are here, and knowing that we owe him everything. And so we should live our lives and we should worship with that kind of an attitude. Versus spiritual pride and self-righteousness. And we'll see some examples of the contrast this morning as we go through this. Spiritual pride says, God needs me. And I am better than you are, you know. And we know that that is the wrong attitude to have when it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. You know, but that's the contrast here that Solomon will make. So verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, walk prudently or wisely when you go into the house of God. You know, realize that, and of course the house of God then was the temple. You know, when Solomon built the temple, it was just this magnificent structure. David had spent the latter years of his life just gathering the materials and gathering, you know, the funding to build the temple. Solomon took on the tasks and built it. And it was just this magnificent structure, beautiful structure there in Jerusalem. But even when he dedicated it, I believe it's in 1st or 2nd Kings, I don't remember where the scripture is, but when he dedicated it, he acknowledged that, God, you don't really dwell here. Because you're far too vast, you're far too big, this is not your dwelling place. But this is a place where we can come and focus on you. And when we're scattered into the other nations, and Solomon recognized that at some point Israel would sin and be scattered, that we'll be able to look back and look towards the temple and pray, and that'll give us hope. You know, and you see Daniel praying 3 times a day, and he always faced Jerusalem, always faced where the temple had been. Of course, it was destroyed by that time, you know, but it was to be a focal point for the Jews to rally around in their worship of God and their reverence towards God. So he says, when you walk into the house of God, do so prudently, wisely. Have a realization of what you're doing, where you're going, you know, and who you're coming to worship. You know. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What he means here is, when you come, come with a heart to hear what God has to say. Whether it's through the reading of the psalm, whether it's through the music, the worship, whether it's through the teaching of the word, you know, or as brothers and sisters are ministering to one another and, you know, sharing our burdens and praying for one another, come with a heart to listen to what God has to say to you. You know, and we should do that in all of our relationship with the Lord. You know, we open our Bibles and our devotions. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What are you speaking to me about today? As we pray, you know, so often our prayers are just, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, this person needs that. But how often do we say, Lord, just speak to my heart. You know, I want to hear what you had to say to me today. Relationships generally are two-way streets, you know. If you're in a relationship with someone and they never talk to you, you never know what they're saying or what they feel, or you're doing all the talking and never let them get a word in edgewise, you know, it's not a real relationship. You know, relationships go both ways. I tell you what my heart is, what I'm thinking, and you share back with me what, you know. It's the same way with God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us through His Word. He wants to speak to us through that still small voice, you know, guiding us and directing us. Sometimes we got so much busyness going on in our lives that we can't hear that still small voice. You know, Elijah was up in the mountain and he's got the whirlwind and he's got all this stuff going on, and it says, and yet God wasn't in the whirlwind, but he spoke to him with a still small voice. And so when we come, Solomon says, come wisely, come prudently, and be ready to listen. What's God got to say to you today? What's He want to say? You know, do you have the ears to hear? You know, it's interesting that when Jesus would speak, and there would be multitudes, He would say an interesting thing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The natural mind says, well, you know, there's 5,000 people here. There's 10,000 ears. What are you talking about? You know, but they weren't all listening. They came because they wanted to get fed. He gives out bread. They wanted to get healed. You know, they came, they wanted to see something fantastic that they had never seen before. But they didn't necessarily come to hear. You know, so Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And as we come before the Lord, whether it's in church or, you know, in any other way, we should have ears to hear. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? You know, rather than being the ones that are always doing the talking. You know, Lord, what do you want to speak to me about today? So he says, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Scripture gives us some examples of men who had given sacrifices and they didn't work out so well because their hearts weren't right. They were doing religious things, but they weren't coming with the right heart. They were coming in self-righteousness. They were coming to do their religious duty. You know, just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, just because you put money in the offering plate or, you know, even go out and witness and give out tracts. If your heart's not right, then you're just going through motions, you know. And so we see throughout the scriptures, there's men who have given the sacrifice of fools. The first place we can go is Cain and Abel. Abel gave a sacrifice. He was a shepherd. Gave a sacrifice from the flock. Cain was a farmer, a gardener. So he brought sacrifice from the fruit of his labor, from the fruit of his fields. And it said that God honored Abel's sacrifice and did not honor Cain's. There's a lot of debate amongst the commentators. Well, why did God reject his sacrifice? I don't necessarily think it's because Abel's was an animal and Cain's was fruit and all, because in the law of Moses, God made provision to bring fruit and wheat and things like that as a sacrifice. So there's times when, you know, the fruit of the field is an honorable sacrifice. It might have been that, you know, maybe God had instructed them, bring an animal and sacrifice it. But I think it was more the heart that Cain had. Because when he saw that God had honored Abel's and not Cain's, he got angry and jealous. And God came to him and said, hey, look, you got a second chance to get this right. You know, let's deal with it, and, you know, I'll forgive you, and we'll get this over, you know, start over again. But rather than having the heart that says, okay, Lord, I made a mistake here, I got the wrong attitude, I brought the wrong sacrifice, whatever it might have been, you know, rather than doing that and making it right, his jealousy drove him to kill his brother. I'll get rid of the problem, you know. Now, none of them got the only sacrifice, so God's got to accept that one. I don't know if that was his thinking or not, but, you know, whatever it was. And you look at that story and you go, man, his heart was not right. You know, I have observed that when you have a situation where you've got to correct someone for something, you can always tell where their heart is by the way they react to it. You know, if they get indignant, start pointing fingers at other people, you know, then you know they've got the heart of Cain. Because it ain't my fault, you know, you can't judge me, you know, kind of thing. You know, you go, okay, I knew that wasn't going to go well, but I had to do it anyway, you know. But if they say, you know what, I got to examine myself, I'll take that under consideration. And you see them, you know, recognize that, yeah, maybe I was wrong here, and they go and they apologize or whatever. Then you know their heart's right, you know. So I think Cain came with the wrong heart attitude. He came in his self-righteousness. What's wrong with my sacrifice? What's wrong with my, you know, I'm just as good as my brother is. You know, that's the wrong attitude to come to God with. You know. And so we see Cain giving the sacrifice of fools. Nadab and Abihu were the first high priest Aaron's sons. God had said that the priesthood in Israel would go through the lineage of Aaron, and they were his sons. And so when the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness was dedicated, Aaron was the high priest and his sons were the other priests who would do sacrifices and different tasks around the temple. And the scripture says this in Numbers 3:4, that Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord. One of their jobs as priests was to offer incense and to light the continually keep the candelabra lit and all. The scripture says they offered profane fire before the Lord. And that's really all it says. Something in the way they approached the tabernacle and their service before the Lord was not right. It wasn't anything they had probably done to what they were taking in. Fire's fire, you know. But it had to have been the heart. It had been something wrong inside when they came in. Maybe it was self-righteousness. We're priests. We're better than everybody else here in Israel. You know, that's why God chose us. We're not told what it is. But not too long after that, God instructs that no priest should serve him who has been drinking. So you wonder if maybe, you know, these guys came in drunk, thinking they could, you know, offer before the Lord. And God said, no, I can't have that in my temple. You know, that's profane when it comes to worshiping me. You know, and they weren't taking their position right. You know, they didn't have a high enough regard and an honor for God, you know, to do whatever it was that they did wrong there serving the Lord. 1 Samuel 15. King Saul, so there have been two kings before Solomon. King Saul had been chosen by God to be king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And he started out humbly. And as time went on and he started gaining some notoriety and he won battles against Israel's enemies and all, he started getting full of himself. Samuel the prophet comes to Saul and he says, Saul, God wants you to battle against the Amalekites. The Amalekites had been thorn in Israel's flesh from the very beginning. And he said, God's commandment is to wipe them out. And their animals and just let's get rid of the Amalekites. You know, they had rebelled against God. They were idol worshipers. They were, you know, trying to destroy Israel So God said, wipe them out. So they go to battle. And they come back from battle. And Samuel comes to meet Saul. And he sees that he's got the king of the Amalekites, Agag, in chains. And he hears sheep and cattle. And he says to Saul, why do you have Agag, and why am I hearing sheep? And Saul said, well, the armies brought these back. It wasn't me. It was the soldiers brought these back so they could offer sacrifices to God. You know, so he disobeyed God, and then he's lying to Samuel, you know. And here's what Samuel says to him. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. In other words, Saul, God would rather that you had obeyed him and done what he told you to do than to give me this excuse about bringing these back from sacrifices. True sacrifices to God is obedience, to listen and to obey. The other stuff is just religious trappings that go along with it. And if they're done with the wrong heart, they're worthless, they're meaningless. You know, God would rather have you obey than sacrifice. You know, he'd rather have you listen to him and be obedient. You know, I thought of an analogy with this. It's like a rebellious child who's not listening, but brings his parents' presents to get on their good side, you know. I'd rather you listen to me than all the stuff you can give me, you know. That's where my heart is. I want you to listen, because that's for your good, you know. If you don't listen to me, you're going to get in trouble. And I love you too much to want you to do that. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. That's what God is saying. I don't need your sacrifices. I want your heart. I want your obedience. You know, Saul was bringing the sacrifice of fools. Romans 12, 1 to 3. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants us. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants our obedience. He doesn't want your tithes and your offerings unless it's given with the right heart. You know, he doesn't want you spending time in church unless you're coming with the right heart. You know, he doesn't want you to pray if it's done with the wrong heart. And we'll look at that. You know, God wants your heart. He wants your life. Christianity isn't something you do. It's being a Christian is something you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, people used to think, well, I was born in America, so I must be a Christian, you know. You can go sit in the garage all you want. You'll never be a car. God wants your heart, and that's what Solomon is saying here. That's what Paul is saying. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. And that's a reasonable expectation that God has, considering everything he's done for us and who we are and who he is. It's just reasonable for us to just give him our lives and surrender ourselves to him and walk in obedience. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. A self-righteous person thinks he's better than other people. Paul says, be careful of that. Don't think of yourself more highly. But think soberly. That doesn't mean, you know, just don't walk around drunk. But clear-minded, seeing things for the way they really are, you know. As God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So that's what God expects from us. You know, the sacrifice of our lives, walking holy and in obedience to Him and His Word. That's what He's looking for. You know. So don't come with an attitude of a fool and offer a sacrifice of fools. Come to hear what God has to say. So verse 1 of chapter 5 again, he says, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus contrasts here in Matthew 6 the right heart and the wrong heart when it comes to worship. Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites or the Pharisees do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may receive the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus says, when you come and you bring an offering before the Lord, don't let people know what you're doing. The Pharisees make a big deal of it. They've got people playing trumpets ahead of them. You know, when they throw their coins in back in the temple, there were these brass containers. So when they would dump their offerings in, they would throw it against it, and it would rattle so people, everybody would know they were giving their offering. You know, look how spiritual I am. You know, I'm giving my shekels to the temple here. He says, don't do it before men. He said, do it in secret. You know, people don't have to know what you're giving. It's one of the reasons why the box is in the back, because we were such a small church that guys felt uncomfortable passing the offering plate because everybody can see what everybody else is giving. You know, they said, just leave it in the back. And I said, I'm fine with that. I'm okay with that. You know, in fact, somebody came to me and says, how do I give an offering here? That's probably a good thing, because most people think churches are there to rip off people, you know. All they want is your money, you know. Might be a good thing for them to come and say, I don't even know how to give an offering here. Boxes on the back, walls, in case you're asking. He says, so don't sound the trumpet like the hypocrites do. So when you give your offering, it's you and the Lord. You know, and unfortunately, and it may go away in this next tax law, but we got to give receipts, so somebody's got to count the money and know what you give for your tax deductions, you know. I don't look at them. I have no idea what you guys give. So you don't have to give to impress me, because I'm not looking at it anyway. Some churches actually list the donors and how much they gave, you know. And Jesus is saying, don't do that, you know. I struggle when I compare this scripture to some churches when they build new buildings. And, you know, if you give $3,000, we'll put a gold brick in the side with your name on it. And I'm going, something's not right here. I don't know, you know. We don't do gold bricks here, so I just want to let you know. So when you do, verse 3, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You're giving to the Lord, so keep it between you and God and the IRS. What can I say? And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You know, so there they come with their long robes and their tassels and, you know, all the trappings of being a religious leader, and they stand on the corner of the marketplace and begin to offer their, you know, and everybody goes, wow, isn't he spiritual? What an incredible prayer, you know. And God's going, I don't hear a thing. Because they have the reward. They're getting their reward by the people that are standing around seeing them, watching them pray. But you, when you pray, go into your room. Now, the King James here says, go into your closet. I have a friend of mine who, when he first got saved, read that, took that literally, and him and his brother would go in their bedroom closet with all the clothes and all, and that's where they would pray, you know. That's what the Bible told me to do. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. But Jesus also prayed in private. He went up into the mountain and prayed by himself, you know. But it comes down to the attitude of the heart. That's what the important part here is. Not where you do it, how you do it. You know, if you pray in King James English, if your heart's right, God will listen to that. Nobody else will understand what you're praying, but God will listen, you know. But if you're praying, you can pray the most holy prayer that you could ever, you know, possibly construct. And if your heart's not right, people around you may hear it, but God's not listening. You know, he's not going to hear that. Because you're not praying to him. You're praying for everybody around you. So they're the ones that are going to hear you, and he won't. So pray in secret, not like the hypocrites out trying to bring attention to themselves. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. This is kind of what Solomon was saying, as the heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. The more things I say, the more I, you know, then God will hear me, you know. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible was heard immediately. When Peter was walking on the water and started to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord and he cried out, Lord, help me. Lord didn't say, come on, Peter, beg. I want to hear more, you know. I don't think you're, you know. No. Lord, help, I'm drowning. All right, come on, give me your hand. Let's go. So it's not the words, it's the heart. In fact, Romans tells us when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit groans and utters for us. And so it all comes down to our heart. What's our heart like? Is our heart right with the Lord? Are we walking humbly? You know, is our heart towards the Lord to serve him, to honor him? Their prayers, the hypocrites' prayers, were for the benefit of the people around them. So Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need even before you ask. And in 9 through 13 is what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Now, again, this has turned, unfortunately, into a vain repetition over the years. You know, Jesus didn't say, pray this. He said, pray like this. In other words, this is how you frame your prayers, you know. But he didn't expect us to use those exact same words. And then he talks about forgiving our those who have trespassed against us. But in 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, we're not commanded to fast, but there might be times when, you know, you're in a spiritual situation where you just feel like, you know, I just need to take some time, focus on the Lord. And so, you know, I'm going to skip a couple meals and just go maybe get away and pray or, you know, whatever it is. But for the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, it had become a religious activity. And they thought, the more I fast, the more holier I'll be, you know. And so when they fasted, they made a big deal of it. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. I knew a guy, and I think his heart was right, but he would go on 30-day fasts, and he made sure everybody knew it. He'd see it, he'd go, you know, I'm fasting, and it's been 15 days. I got 15 days to go. And what are you telling me for? I'm going to go eat, you know. But he says, if you're going to fast, don't do it so that everybody knows it, because then you have your reward, you know. It's between me and God. They disfigure their faces. These guys would go, you know, they would make themselves look like they'd been fasting for 30 days, you know. So that when people looked at him, go, oh man, he must be holy. It's been 17 days, you know. Look how emaciated he looks. He must be a holy man. No, he's starving. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. When you fast, anoint your head. That's the way it's like washing your face, you know. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in that secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, it comes down to the heart, how we worship. We want to do it for everyone else's benefit so that they go, wow, that's a really a holy person. You know, Jesus says, then that's your reward, you know. God's not paying any attention to that because you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for the benefit of other people, you know. So he warns his disciples not to do that. Go with me to Luke 18. Story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Tax collectors were even hated more than they are today in Jerusalem because they were real thieves. You know, we just think they're thieves now, but they were real thieves back then, because a Jewish tax collector was collecting for the Roman government. And basically what Rome said was, here's the amount that we need you to collect, and anything you get above that is yours. So if a tax was 18 shekels, the tax collector could charge 50 shekels. Rome didn't care as long as they got their 18. And so they would keep the other 32 for themselves. Well, first of all, the Jews hated them because they were subjected to Rome, and they felt that the tax collectors were traitors because they're collecting Roman. And these were Jewish men. They were collecting Roman taxes. And then they were profiting off of it. You know, so they considered them as bad as prostitutes and sinners. So tax collectors were not well liked. You know, I used to work for the IRS. I can attest to that. I've been set free. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Luke. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So he had a group of probably Pharisees there in the crowd. So he tells them this parable to those who trusted in themselves and their own righteousness and despised others. It's kind of the group that Solomon is addressing here with the sacrifice of fools. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. So now you got this self-righteous Pharisee and you got this tax collector who knows he's a thief, knows he's hated by the rest of Israel, you know, and knows he's a scoundrel. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm so glad I'm not like him. The Pharisees, Jewish tradition tells us, also thanked God that they weren't Gentiles and women. So I just want to throw that out there, because they were not highly regarded either. So he goes into his religious duties that he does. I fast twice a week. Now, the law of Moses didn't require any fasts on a regular basis. So the Pharisee says, you know, if we fast twice a week, we'll be really super holy here. You know, so they came up with this fasting twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus even ripped them on that at one point. He says, you guys, he says, tithing is good, but you take it to such an extreme. The seeds out of your garden. One for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. You know, that they had gotten it down to such a science, you know, and made it such a religious thing that Jesus even said, but you guys have forgotten the most important stuff. You don't care a whit about people. You know. At one point he said, go and learn what this means. I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. In other words, you as religious people, you as the leaders of the Jews, should be caring about the people that you're supposed to be serving. But all you do is care about yourself and how you can enrich yourself and how you can look amongst the people. You know, you want to appear holy and righteous, and you're neglecting the more weighty things of the law. He says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And that was his prayer. Look how good I am, God. You really need me. Aren't I a good little Pharisee? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, so Jesus there giving that same contrast. Here's this tax collector that realizes he's a sinner and he needs God's mercy. He's humbled himself. He won't even raise his eyes to heaven. I'm not even worthy to look up. Jesus says, that's the guy that's going to get the reward. This Pharisee, you know, Jesus said, men will say, haven't I done this in your name, and haven't I done that in your name? And he would say, you know what? I don't even know you. You haven't done it in my name. You've done it in your own name, just using my name. You know, I don't even know who you are. But that tax collector went away justified. Luke 21, 1 to 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you real quick. Well, it's 2 pages over. You can do that. Luke 21. Jesus is in the temple. And it says he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He probably first heard it. Clank, 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 clank. And then he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. A couple of pennies. Hers didn't make a whole lot of noise going down. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these have given out of their abundance. They've put in offerings for God. Now, I'm not condemning them for giving offerings, but he's just making a contrast. You know, they had abundance, so they gave from God. That's a good thing, you know. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. You know, her love and her devotion was so much towards God that she gave it all. You know, Jesus said she gave even her little 2 little mites were more in God's eyes than all the, you know, the money that these rich guys had put in, because it came out of the sacrifice of a heart that was devoted to him, you know. And so we see this contrast, sacrifice of fools and someone who walks prudently into the house of God, that walks prudently, wisely before God, realizing their spot. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I am totally convinced that Solomon read the book of Job by this verse. Because Job and his comforters, man, they said a lot of things that they regretted before the Lord. Don't be rash with your mouth, or let your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. And Job had a very real realization and experience when God said, okay, Job, you've been saying all these things and you want to challenge me and all this. Let's talk. Job, where were you? You know, and Job says, man, I had heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes, and I was so wrong. And he regretted all those rash words he had said before the Lord. You know, so Solomon warns, hey, don't say rash things before God. He's in heaven, you're on earth. You know, his ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, or his ways above our ways. You know. So be careful what you say to him, what you say about him. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. One commentator put it this way. Empty words flow from a fool's mouth like dreams flutter through a restless mind. So what he's saying there is, be careful what you say, especially when it's, you know, to God or in your relationship to God or about God. Be careful what you say, you know. Because too many words can come out of a fool's mouth, you know, and you say a lot of things that are rash that you shouldn't say. A fool's voice is known by his many words. There's a saying, you may have heard it, that it's better to be silent and let people think you are a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. So that's just a paraphrase of what Solomon just said here. So, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You know, how many people, when they've been in distress, have made vows with God? God, I'll give you 50% of my earnings for the, if you just get me out of this mess, you know. And then they get out of the mess and they go, well, maybe it wasn't God that did that, you know. Maybe I was smart enough to figure this out myself, you know. And they go back on their vows to God. Well, God takes this stuff seriously, is what Solomon is saying here. You know, you make a vow to God, you better pay it. Because God is serious about this, you know. God wants our reverence, you know, and he deserves it. And so when we're too flippant or too rash, we got to be careful. You know, if you make a vow, now there's no requirement to make vows. The law of Moses is this, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 to 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Same thing Solomon just said. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And it would be sin to you. In other words, it's sin if you make a vow and you don't pay your vow. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. In other words, if you don't make a vow, it's not a sin. God's not requiring you to make vows. God's not requiring you to say, I'll give you, you know. And some churches do these pledge cards for building funds and things like that, you know. And are you making a vow to the Lord when you say, I'll give so much towards the building fund? I've seen a couple of cases where churches have gone and taken pledges for building funds, but what they find out is the people are so obligated to do the building fund that their general offerings fall off. Now they can't pay their bills. Be careful what you vow. But they weren't required to. But if you make a vow, don't do it rashly. You know, make sure that you're going to pay it. He says, again in Deuteronomy, that which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you had promised with your mouth. So be careful when you make a vow. Verse 6 says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Again, that's in relationship to the vow. Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I didn't really mean that. That was a mistake. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Solomon is warning us to have the right attitude towards God in our relationship to Him when we come to worship in our, you know, our walk with Him. You know, take it seriously. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools, but a living sacrifice ourselves. Come humbly with reverence. You know, every day of our lives should be walked in humility and reverence towards the Lord. Having the right heart. You know, I always pray, Lord, if I'm getting proud, let me know ahead of time so I can deal with it. Because if we go too far and now God's got to deal with it, it's much more painful. Lord, show me when I'm getting too proud, when my heart's not right, so I can repent and keep it right before you. Walk humbly in reverence towards the Lord and don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these